The Spirit gives life. The flesh gives nothing. For which one should we hunger and thirst? Now wait a minute, that's an intellectual question, isn't it? I know that we all, in this crowd especially, would say, well, the Spirit, of course. So let me rephrase that. For which one do we hunger and thirst? What is the reality in my life? What do people hear me talking about most? Or even at all? Okay, let's pick up at verse 41 of John 6. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not murmur. This was not a good development on their part. Complaining, grumbling, or criticizing rarely get us anywhere. Why did these people criticize Jesus? Well, they had expectations that he didn't meet. And is that not why we often complain? We expected somebody to do something for us, and they didn't do it, or they didn't do it the way we wanted it done, so we complain about it. And the part that they didn't like was the confession that he had made that he was the bread, that he was the bread. Not that he was giving some other kind of bread, but that he was the bread which came down from heaven. And evidently, some of them, many of them, or maybe even all of them, knew him as the son of Joseph. They knew his parents. How then could he claim to have come down from heaven? That didn't make sense to them. But even if they could just ignore his works, look at what he's his words, look at what he's been doing. You can't handle his words? Okay. In fact, we're going to find later in John where he will say that. You don't accept what I say? Just look at my works. They'll tell you something. They'll tell you that what I'm saying is the truth. Well, they didn't know two things. First of all, they didn't know the Scriptures. The Scriptures had said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and so be of the earth. But maybe they didn't realize or just didn't believe that the Messiah actually existed before he would come to the earth. But secondly, they did not know what they saw with their own eyes. Okay, so you know his parents. Can you not again look at what he's doing and try and figure things out? All right, you know who his parents are, so that makes you have a hard time accepting that he's saying he came down from heaven, but just look at what he's doing. And wrestle with that if you need to. Struggle with it, but don't deny it. Try and work it out. Try and harmonize these things. And so Jesus there in verse 43 told them not to murmur. Because murmuring or complaining, grumbling, criticizing, whatever, would only lead to unbelief. And unbelief does not lead to everlasting life, but it leads to everlasting punishment. Complaining about what we have or is available to us is actually a complaint against God. Oh, brethren, we need to be very careful about complaining or criticizing, lest we end up complaining against God. Okay, so now Jesus spoke about going to him, 44 through 47. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the Scriptures, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus reiterated his point. Unbelief disqualified them from going to Jesus, who was God's gift leading to everlasting life. We can go to Jesus when the Father draws us. And if that be the case, Jesus then will raise us up on the last day. The question is, how does the Father draw us? Did Jesus refer to some kind of mystical, spiritual experience, a tug on the heart that I don't even really know what's going on? I just know that all of a sudden something's happened on the inside and it's pulling me to Jesus without even me having that much to say about it? Is that what he meant? No. Jesus explained in verse 45 how the Father draws us to Christ. He stated that it was written in the Scriptures, and they shall all be taught by God. Taught by God. Being drawn to Jesus by the Father happens when we're taught. That's how the Father deals with us. He teaches us. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2. There's actually two passages from Isaiah I want to give you, but there's, I think, many more from the prophets that can teach this very point. But in Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, there had been this prophecy. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then there is Isaiah 54, which I'm guessing is probably the reference that's in your reference there, in your column references, wherever you have them. They probably give Isaiah 54, verse 13, for what Jesus said back in John 6. There it is written, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and peace, and great shall be the peace of your children. So the Father teaches us. We learn from Him. Then we go to Jesus because the thing that the Father teaches us is Jesus. We may say there's a lot of things He teaches us, and I suppose that's true, but they're all summarized in Christ. Everything that's in the Scriptures somehow finds its embodiment, its fulfillment, or its summary in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. So you learn from the Father. You can't help but to learn about Jesus. So all of a sudden He comes along and you go to Him. It's natural. Do you recall in Matthew 16 that Jesus had said to His disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or John the Baptist, or you know, one of the other prophets. And then He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter then spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, Jesus said this to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So same thing as what Jesus is teaching in John 6. The Father reveals these things to us about Jesus. So it's not something that's like a tug on the heart that is contrary to our will or something. But But he's giving us information about his son. And we see that, and we come to the conclusion, well, this Jesus of Nazareth, that carpenter of old, he was actually the Son of God. And then we go from there. We do not learn from the Father in the same way that we might learn from one another. Typically speaking, for me to say I learned from you, most of the time we mean I saw you with your mouth taught me. You know, maybe we sat down together, we spent some time together, and I heard what you had to say. But Jesus quickly affirmed that we cannot have that kind of experience with the Father when he teaches us. Because he said, none of us has seen the Father. Nor can we see him with the eye while we're in the flesh. That's not the way it happens. Rather, we learn from him through the Scriptures. That's where the teaching experience with the Father happens. However, Jesus also quickly affirmed that he had seen the Father because he came from the Father. So it's not as though no one had seen him. And the multitude here only saw Jesus as the son of Joseph and Mary. I mean, think about what we know, and perhaps we're in a position of advantage, but think about what we know and believe about Jesus Christ, and they could only see him as the son of Joseph and Mary. It was sad, and I'm sure that many of them later opened their eyes. But yes, Jesus is the Son of Man, but he is also the Son of God. He reasserted in verse 47 that he who believes in him has everlasting life. Now, if you were here this morning, and you heard me preach on the earlier part of John 6, I mean, you just heard how much Jesus repeated to these people. And thus it's written in Scripture for us too, so he's repeating to us, how believing in him is what leads to everlasting life. Let me take you back through the text. Verse 29. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." If you, therefore, are not a believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you do not have everlasting life. I think that's the only thing we can conclude. Because he said, believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. So if I don't believe in him, I don't have everlasting life. And that's all there is to it. I may offer, at least to my own mind, a lot of other tickets on how to get into heaven, but they'll all be rejected. The only ticket that gets us there is Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus continued, verses 48 through 51. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So Jesus, in a sense, went back to what the people wanted, or really actually what they needed. They wanted bread for the body, but he offered bread for the spirit. And he was that bread. And this was not the first time he has said this. Again, let me remind you of what I've already shown you. Verse 33. "For the bread of God is he." For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He did not say, for the bread of God is this or that. It's He. It's a person. 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then 41. I am the bread which came down from heaven. So he's plain, and they're picking up on it. They wanted bread like their forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but Jesus offered them bread that gave them everlasting life. Whereas they only wanted what their forefathers ate, the manna, and died. And if they would really think about it, they didn't want that bread. As amazing as that event was, that bread would just fall out of the sky and onto the ground, how did it help the people? Someone says, well, they didn't die. Well, no, not that day they didn't die. But they still died. That bread didn't make them live forever. So why do they want that bread again? That right there should show them, from what Jesus is saying here, should show them that He offered them something different than what Moses offered. Eat bread for the body and die. Eat bread from Jesus and live. It's just that simple. Again, in verse 51, Jesus made plain that He was the bread of heaven, adding that He was the living bread because He gives life to whomever believes in Him. And the bread that He would give was His flesh, which He would give for the world. Jesus did not allude to the Lord's Supper, but to His voluntary death. Now, the Lord's Supper also refers to His death, but what He is teaching in John 6, He's not teaching about the Lord's Supper. He's teaching about His life that He would give. And, of course, the Lord's Supper reminds us of those same truths. And now he continues in 52 through 58. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us His flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread, in other words, the bread I give to you, will live forever. Like the other people we've met in the Gospel according to John, this crowd had their minds set on the earth. They thought of this world, this life, and this body. That's all that mattered to them. And they didn't want to hear anything else. Anything else was just pie in the sky that they didn't think they could have. So talk to me about where I am. I'm here in this body, in this life now. Give me food for this body. That's what I want from you. Don't talk to me in this metaphorical speech that you're the bread of heaven and so on. They didn't want that. Therefore, when Jesus said that He was the living bread and the bread that He gave to the world was His flesh, they questioned how that could be. How could He give us His flesh to eat? It did not occur to them that he's not speaking literally. Surely in their everyday speech, just like us, they spoke figuratively. someone would say something and they understood that it was a figure of speech. But I've noticed that when we come to either the Bible or a teacher of the Bible, that we're so afraid of getting it wrong, and we want to make sure we get it right, that we think it always has to be taken literally. And if we start taking things metaphorically or as a figure of speech, then all of a sudden we're getting into the abstract and we don't like that. That makes us uncomfortable. And we wonder, where is somebody going to go with that? Their interpretation is going to be wrong. And that really, I think, messes us up because it limits our thinking like it did with these people here. If again, they would think about the wonderful things He's done for them. And if they would just really think about what He is saying, they'd have to say, well, of course He doesn't mean this literally. He must mean this in a figurative way. But they just wouldn't open their minds to that. Nevertheless, Jesus continued to speak metaphorically. You know, sometimes if you just keep on talking, someone will get the point. Knowing that they could understand what He meant, although knowing that they did not desire to understand what He meant. See, in my opinion, that was what the problem was. Not that they couldn't understand, but that they didn't want to understand. I want life now. I want free food now. Don't talk to me about this other stuff that helps me later. So, He continued to affirm these things. Number one, refuse to eat His flesh and drink His blood, you reject life. Number two, eat His flesh and drink His blood, you have eternal life. And you'll be raised up at the last day. Number three, His flesh and blood are true food and drink. They're the real stuff. I think most of us know, for example, that in the Old Testament, that stuff in the Old Testament was all a shadow. It was all types of the actual image. And if you think about the parables that Jesus gave and many other things He taught, He would also say, I believe, that the things of this earth, they're all shadows of the real things in the Spirit. They're all types of the real item in the Spirit. And so our food that we've all had today, that's all a shadow of the real food He wants to give us. And in this case, it's His flesh and His blood. Number four, if we eat and drink Him, He abides in us and we abide in Him. He affirmed, number five, the chain of life exists because of Him. Verse 57. Jesus lives because of the Father. We live because of Jesus. If He's not there, we don't have life. If He's there and I don't go to Him, I don't have life. But if He's there, regardless of who or what I am or what I've done, I can go to Him and have life. And number six, He affirmed, the heavenly bread gives eternal life. And that heavenly bread is not like the manna that Moses gave. It's not like the food we eat or the diets we go on or any of that other stuff. It's not about all those other things that we try to improve our lives here. It's not what it is. Hebrews 13 has something that that generation needed to know. And since we do not differ from them, our nature is the same. Our physical nature, our mental nature, the way we think, the way we feel about things, our heart nature, all that's the same as theirs back then. So we need to hear this too. We need to hear, understand, and live by Hebrews 13, verse 9. Brethren, I wish we could just give this to the whole United States somehow. Here's what it says. For it is good that the heart should be established by grace, not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Be occupied with food, and it's not going to help you. Be occupied with grace, and that will help you. Is that not what Jesus has told us? And next week, Lord willing, when I show you the rest of John 6, Jesus will say what is the title of my sermon. That the Spirit gives life, the flesh gives nothing. He'll say it a little bit differently, but it's the same idea. That generation obsessed about their food and their bodies. And our generation obsesses about the same things. If we do not obsess about Jesus, well, then what occupies our minds? If He doesn't drive my life, then I don't have life. Now, these Jews should have remembered Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we should know it too, because when I read a certain verse out of this passage, out of this chapter, you're going to say, oh yeah, I know that passage. You know, even people in the world know this passage from when Jesus quoted it in Matthew 4, when the devil was tempting him about turning stones into bread. Now, what I think is interesting about this is who wrote down the words of Deuteronomy 8? Moses. The very one that these people had quoted to Jesus. Hey, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And of course, Jesus, you know, says, Moses is not the one who gave you the true bread of heaven. So here they're wanting an experience just like Israel, their forefathers, had in the wilderness. And if they would remember correctly, they weren't all that happy with the manna either. These people think they would be happy with the manna. Okay, so here's Moses giving these people manna as they see it. They want to get bread from Jesus just like those people got bread from Moses. Well, do they also want to accept the teachings of Moses? Listen to what he said about bread in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Speaking about God, so He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Why does the God of heaven, who could give all of us everything we want in the flesh, not do it? I mean, have you thought about how rich our Heavenly Father is? He owns the universe. He owns the earth and everything that's on it. So why then do I just live in a comparatively small piece of land in a little house with, you know, super used cars and so forth and so on? Why does He allow us to suffer either from too little food or too much food? He does it to teach us that we don't live by bread alone. See, if He gave me everything, materialistically speaking, that He could give, what would I think? Life consists in the abundance of the things I possess. That's what I would think. He doesn't want me to think that. He wants me to know that I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So let us quit concentrating on our bodies and our food and start concentrating on eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking His blood. Then John added this in verse 59 of John 6. These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Jesus had left Jerusalem, gone north, crossed the Sea of Galilee, While on one shore, he feeds the group of people, and then he crosses over the sea again and goes to Capernaum, and there teaches them some things. He taught in the synagogue. He taught on mountains. He taught in the open fields. One time he taught in a boat just a little ways from the shore as the people stood on the shore so he could speak to them. He taught in homes. He taught in the temple. He taught anywhere at any time he could. He did not limit himself to a building in a worship or class setting, which means that we shouldn't limit ourselves to teaching in that setting either, which also means we shouldn't limit ourselves to learning in those settings. Okay, we come here and someone opens the Bible for us and says, here's what this says. And so it's natural for us to think, okay, now God's teaching me. But what about when I'm in my daily life, going about my daily chores? Is God teaching me then? Yes. He teaches us in many ways. The Spirit gives life. The flesh gives nothing. For which one do you want to hunger and thirst? Oh, brethren, let us be Spirit-obsessed, not flesh-obsessed. I found this, I think, summarizes what we've looked at so far in John 6. And I don't know the author, and I've tried to get this guy to tell me his name, and he won't tell me. So I'll just quote it as, he calls himself the bus driver, so I'll call him the bus driver. The bus driver said, y'all ate manna, heaven's bread, yet you died. Now my flesh, bread of life, you've denied. If you eat, then you'll see me and you, you and me. Life with Christ keeps a guy satisfied. And if you want satisfaction in life and you need our prayers, a brother or sister, what are you waiting for? Come forward now as we stand and sing.